2 Peter chapter 3, and I'll begin reading at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so we began a few weeks ago in a study on spiritual growth, and today we want to turn our attention to some of the areas, or one of the first areas of spiritual growth that's found here in this text in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. You'll notice that the Apostle Peter, as he closes this book of admonition about, and very carefully I want you to notice this, about the coming to end destruction of the world. And if you come to chapter 3 of Peter, you'll notice in verse 10 that all that Peter's doing here, if you know other scriptures in relationship to the second coming of Christ, is he's just giving a synopsis, if you will, of the end. He's kind of boiling it all down. And his theme is that everything that you see and know is going to be dissolved. And so as we've been looking the last few weeks, we're not to be rooted in the world, but we're to be rooted in Christ. We're not to be growing in the world, but we're to be growing in Christ. And so this is, again, this is the Apostle Peter's point. His point is, because the world's going to dissolve and everything that you know is going to dissolve, get your focus right and be grounded in Christ. And so he says in verse 15, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you. You'll notice also that he says this in verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, because of this, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And then he concludes by saying, as we said in verse 18, but grow in grace, grow in grace. So the contrast of verse 18 is contrast, if you will, from those previous verses. That's why it starts with that word but grow in grace. You grow in grace and be rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're admonished, as we've been looking, we're admonished to grow. And here, we're admonished to grow in grace. And we saw three areas, if you will, or three things, excuse me, about spiritual growth that are necessary for our spiritual growth in 1 Peter. And they are spiritual life, there is a desire to grow, and then the necessity of laying aside some things, which I really did not get into, but it is in the notes. So there are three things that are necessary for your spiritual growth. First of all, you got to have life. If you don't have life, you can't grow. And life is given to us through the power of the gospel, by the implementation of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost works in us a saving knowledge of Himself. He gives us new life. And by giving us new life, then we begin to grow. And then we must desire to grow. It's not enough, beloved, to have that life. But as Peter says, as newborn babes, you're to desire to grow, which is a command in that text. And then he tells us to lay aside some things in that text as well. Because spiritual growth and carnal growth do not happen at the same time. You cannot grow in self and carnality and grow spiritually. People might come and say, well, I know this and I know that about the Bible, but you can know a lot of things about the Bible and go to hell. So the Bible doesn't teach us. The Bible, we're not to rest in just having a knowledge, a general knowledge of biblical things, but we are to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His righteousness, and we are to be growing in Him. And we could look in Scripture, but we won't do it this morning, to show that we are not to grow carnally. That was what the argument that Paul laid out to the church at Corinth, that they, even though they had spiritual gifts, they were growing carnally, not spiritually. And so he deals with them in that area. But here, when we come to this text, we see one of the many areas of spiritual growth that we as believers must grow in. Do not be deceived. If you're not growing in this area of your Christian life, then you're not growing as a Christian ought to grow. He says here in conclusion, and this is the last, it's interesting that the Apostle Peter encourages these people, gives them admonition in this vital area of their life in relationship to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to grow in grace. Keep your hand here. And if you will, go over to the book of Titus for just a moment. I'll come right back here. But it's interesting how that this idea of growing in grace, which we're going to look at this morning, and grace itself, and the encouragement and the admonition to be faithful and to turn away from sin and to walk in righteousness is connected to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The emphasis is, of course, that this world as we know it is not going to be here. And we shouldn't be rooted in it. I can't stress that enough, not to be rooted in this world, but to be rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Titus chapter 3, he says, teaching us, and it goes back to verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Jews, Gentiles, all kinds and classes of people, the grace of God has appeared to. And what does the grace of God teach us? Well, the grace of God teaches us some things. It teaches us, teaching us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we're going to be talking about grace today and about growing in that grace. And we are, and one of the truths that we're taught about or taught through the grace of God is that we are to live differently. We are to, again, be rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to live, as the text says here, soberly. That is, we are to not be drunk with this world, but we are to live soberly. We are to live righteously. We're to live out a righteous life, and we are to live godlike or godly in the text, looking for and that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the motive for that, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a particular people, zealous of good works. Now back to our text, growing in grace. Growing in grace is vital, vital for our spiritual well-being. And here, you know, we talk about commands. Here is a New Testament command, and that is for us to grow in grace. We need, as believers, to grow in grace. We need to grow in an understanding of grace. We need to grow in an attitude of grace. We need to grow in a reality of our dependence upon grace. And so when we think about growing in a spiritual way, the Bible teaches us, as this text teaches us here, is that we need, as the people of God, to understand the grace of God, and that we would grow that way, understand what grace teaches us, as we look there at the book of Titus. Grace doesn't teach us to live as we please. The grace teaches us to live as He pleases. Grace teaches us to have a changed life. And matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ came for that express purpose, to save us, not in our sin, but to save us from our sin, to deliver us from the power of indwelling sin. And it, ultimately, that will be accomplished in our glorification, which we look forward to. So we're to grow in an understanding of grace. We're to grow in an attitude of grace, which we're going to look at quite a bit this morning, Lord willing. And we're going to need to grow in a reality of our dependence on grace. There is a danger, beloved, for believers not to grow in grace. Without a dependency on grace, we will count something or someone other than the Lord the ground or the means or the power of our salvation. And I believe that's what Peter is alluding to here, if you will, in verse 15, where he says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, in the context, he's talking about the long-suffering of the Lord to do His work and His will in saving people in relationship to His coming. So He doesn't come today because He's long-suffering. And there'll come a time when His purpose, when He will come. But until that time, the Lord's long-suffering is our salvation. And the idea, again, is that we're dependent upon His grace to save us. Without His grace, we're not going to be saved. And we have an attitude of grace that if you do not have the right kind of attitude in relationship to your salvation, you'll grow in pride and self-reliance and self-sufficiency. Without an understanding of grace, you will not see that you deserve eternal death. But with an understanding of grace and with an attitude of grace, and as you grow and develop in this, you'll see just how dependent you are on your great God and His salvation. And so those who do not grow in grace become prey to the wicked. This is what the text says. Notice what he says. He says in verse 16, and also in all his epistles, speaking about the Apostle Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood. You ever read the Bible and say, boy, that's, I can't hardly understand that. Well, here's Bible for that. Peter said there's some things that Paul wrote that are hard to understand. Even the inspired Apostle Peter, who wrote and penned these two books for us, says there are some things that Peter wrote that are hard to understand. Didn't say they couldn't be understood, just said they were hard to understand. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. That is, they wrestle with them. They twist them. They turn them. As they do also other scriptures, not only the scriptures of Paul, but other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, you know what I'm talking about. He says, beware lest ye also being led away. Now here's my point. You can be led away by the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. Fall from your own steadfastness in what? Your steadfastness in grace. That's the idea of the text. But grow in grace. And so that's what we want to look at this morning and pray God's blessings upon it as we try to study it together. So let's look at this area, this essential area of your growth as a believer. We must grow in grace. The first thing I want us to notice is that we grow in grace when we grow in an ever-increasing sense of our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we come together on the Lord's Day to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ, and in some way or fashion, in some doctrine, in relationship to Him, we try to focus as we come together. We sing songs about redemption. We sing songs of praise to Him for what He has done for us in other areas. of His election, all kinds of things that we think about and learn about in relationship to the God of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ and His work for us. Why do we do that? Why do we come? Why did you come this morning? Well, one thing that we come together for is that we might grow in an ever-increasing sense of our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should never get over your need of Jesus Christ. And so when we come to this text in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we find, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Unto Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." The gift of grace is closely connected to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what the text says. They're joined together in the text. And why is, and the reason why is because grace teaches us that we need Jesus Christ. Grace teaches us this. Is God kind to us because we deserve kindness? No. Is God good to us because we earned His favor? No. No, God is rich in mercy and grace toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And go with me, if you will, to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. As we sit here this morning in His presence, we understand from Revelation that we are a bunch of needy people. That none of us deserve God's kindness. None of us have earned His favor. And we find that through Christ we have His favor. And I know that that is very elementary to some of you here this morning. But you know, I was when the children were go for their evaluations, one the man that does our evaluations, he's an educator, and he reminds my wife, because the children are now getting into higher mathematics. You get into, first of all, you get into fractions, but then you get into, geometry, and you get in trigonometry, and you get those higher levels, the way higher. I told my kids, you're already smarter than I am. So they get these higher levels of mathematics. He always reminds us, have the older children teach the younger children their times tables, for instance, or teach them their addition problems and their subtraction problems, because what will happen, sometime when you get higher up in that level of math, you forget the elementary things. If you forget Christ and your need of Christ, all the rest of it is worthless. That's why we focus, we get to bring our focus back. And matter of fact, the way the Bible is arranged is so that every doctrine proceeds from Him. Everything that we know that's true and right and good that the Bible teaches us flows from and through and back to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come, that's why I say, I know that to some of you this is very, very elementary. Some of you, this may not be very, very, very elementary. But to some of you, it is. It's very elementary. Say, yeah, we know we got to know more about Jesus Christ. Well, yes, you do. And if you lose focus of Him, you've lost focus. So, when we come to Ephesians 2 in verse 7, it says that in the ages to come, He might show, might manifest, might bring to light, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us. How? Through Christ Jesus. The reason that God is kind to you is because of Jesus Christ. See, outside of Jesus Christ, God would hate you. And you would deserve Him to hate you. Outside of the work of Jesus Christ, you'd be doomed and damned. But He is kind toward us through Jesus Christ. That is, through the person of Christ and through the work of Christ. And so as we get a greater view of Christ, then we have a greater understanding a greater view of His grace, and thereby we grow in grace and a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace comes through a knowledge of Jesus Christ, and it's multiplied. It grows as the more you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in 2 Peter chapter 1 now, the apostle starts the book by saying, I want you to grow in grace. And he ends the book by saying, I want you to grow in grace. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the more you know about God. Now remember, I started off in this series a couple of weeks ago asking you, how much do you know about God in truth? Not what you think God is, or what you suppose that God is, or the character of God that you might think the character of God is this way or that way, but how much about God do you know as God has revealed Himself? You know, the only way for you to know God in truth is on the pages of this book. You can look outside and see there's a creator. I mean, only a fool would say there's no creator. There's everything around us as an evidence of a creator, but you don't know who that creator is. The only way for you and for me to know who the creator is a book. And that book God has given to us called the Bible. That's the only way for you to know God in truth. So that's awful narrow. Well, that's just the way God designed it. God revealed Himself in a book. You wouldn't even know there was such a one as Jesus Christ if it weren't for the book that He gave you. But He gave you a book and tells you about Him in His book. And He reveals Himself. And He tells us about His character. God reveals to us His character in the book. So you know that God is holy because the book tells us that He's holy. He reveals to us that He's holy. Matter of fact, that's the first thing He revealed to Moses in the burning bush when He says, hey, Moses, don't come here. Don't come here to let you take your shoes off. Then you can approach me. This is holy. This is sacred ground. This is holy ground. I have sanctified it by my presence. I'm a holy God. And He begins to reveal Moses about His character. And all through the book, God reveals to us His character. And you can have grace and peace multiplied as you know more about the character of God, the nature of God, and the work of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the more you know about God, His character and His demands and His work for you and in you through the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you'll grow in grace. That is, you'll grow in a sense of your need and dependence upon God for all that you are and all that you have. You know, this little God that people have in their imagination that won't hurt a fly, well, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a ferocious God. He's a God that destroys whole worlds because He hates sin. That's the God of the Bible. And then someone come along, I know how agnostics are and atheists. I read after them every once in a while, not too much, but you know, I read some what they have to say, and they'll say, well, if that's the God of the Bible, I don't want to have anything to do with Him. Of course you don't want to have anything to do with Him. You're too much of a sinner to want to have anything to do with Him. Well, I don't believe in a God like that. It doesn't matter whether you believe in Him or not. He is. See, this is why the Bible presents God. God really doesn't care. I mean, He has no concern for what you think He is. You know, you've been living in this earth too much where people, you know, the world revolves around you and everything says, well, this is what I think of myself. God doesn't care what you think of yourself. When we come to the Bible, God presents Himself as somebody that's separate from us. Separate from His creation. And He reveals Himself as He is. Say, well, there's no peace in that. Well, that's where Jesus Christ comes along. And that's how grace and peace can be multiplied. It can be multiplied for you because you'll learn as you study the Bible what God did for you who couldn't do anything for yourself. And you'll learn in the Bible that God saved you, first of all, from Himself. Never lose sight of that. That in salvation, the first thing that you're saved from is God Himself. He saved you from Himself, for Himself. And you'll learn that as you grow in grace, which is a grow in your undeservedness. So to grow in grace, we must grow in an ever-increasing sense. Now, if you don't have a sense of your need of Christ and a growing sense of your need of Christ, then I'm here to tell you this morning, as the man of God, that you are not growing in grace. That leads me to the second thought this morning, and that is a growth in grace necessitates a decrease in self. A decrease in self. You cannot, for instance, you cannot grow in an estimation of yourself and grow in grace at the same time. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, in verse 3. Romans 12, in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, why would God have his penmen write that? Because we have a tendency to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think of ourselves. But think soberly. You know, when people are drunk with flattery, they'll think high of themselves. When they're drunk from what the world's estimation is of them or their peers' estimation of them, they'll think highly of themselves. They can be drunken with those things. But think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. High thinking of self will stunt your spiritual growth. A growth in grace is a decrease in your net worth. Now we're all, you know, as Americans, we like net worth. We like increase and abounding, and we like to have the, you know, stock market going up and our 401k is going up and our bank account is going up. And we like a greater estimation of ourselves going up. But God is different than this world system. God would have us have a decreasing view of self for the purpose of lifting us up. It's ironic that growth in grace, growth is expansion, isn't it? So we're not saying there's no expansion, but we're saying that there's not an expansion in self. There's an expansion in Christ, knowing Him, being in Him, seeing your relationship to God through Him and in Him and by Him. And that comes as you have a lower estimation of yourself. This truth is found in both Testaments. For instance, Job. Whenever we have an account of Job, and when God finally speaks to Job, you know what Job says when God finally speaks to him? He says, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Everything else was going on. Job says, if I could just talk to God, if I could lay my case before Him, I would come to Him and I'd just lay it all out. And of course, God had been listening all along. And Job was a righteous man. Now, he's the epitome of what a righteous man is. He's the best that man has to offer. But the best that man has to offer has to repent in dust and ashes before the God of heaven. And so there in the book of Job, he says that, Job 42 and verse 6. And on the New Testament pages in John 3 and verse 30, John the Baptist comes along and he says the same thing. He says, he, speaking of Jesus, must what? He must increase. And I must do what? I must decrease. A growth in grace is a decrease in your net worth. Secondly, you cannot grow in grace in an I deserve better attitude and grace at the same time. It doesn't work that way. In the book of 2 Corinthians 12, I'll close with this one this morning. 2 Corinthians 12. Now, if you're one to sit around and watch commercials, you'll deserve everything. Right? I don't watch television. I mean, that's not our course in life. I have watched things, and I do watch things from time to time. But I don't sit around watching television. But when I was a child, I would, you know, everything, I learned as a child that everything I deserved. That's the way television commercials are geared that way. They, you know, you deserve a rest today. You deserve a break today. Let us do the driving for you. You deserve everything. And Paul, whenever he was asking the Lord to deliver him from a thorn in his flesh, the Lord said, no, Paul. No, you're not going to get that one. He says to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9, here's why. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, his strength's not made perfect in sinfulness, but it is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, if anybody deserved better, Paul the Apostle deserved better. He was imprisoned so that you could have the book that you've got. He was beaten and mocked and stoned so you could sit in this nice, comfortable building this morning. If anybody deserved better, here's a man that deserved better. But grace taught Paul. Here's the point. Grace taught Paul that infirmities are needed, that necessities are needed, that God weaves them into our lives to grow us in our dependence of Him. With Paul, it kept pride away, or at least kept it at bay. For he says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God knows what His people need to grow them in grace. And sometime it is a thorn in the flesh. Here, the reason for that was to keep pride at bay. We as God's people need to get a good grip of this truth. And that is, that we need to grow in grace. And there are some other things there in that list that you have, and I pray they'll be a blessing to you, and that you might find yourself on the growing ground, that you'll be a thriving Christian, growing in Christ and in your need of Him. And may the Lord bless you, is my prayer. Thank you for your attention to God's Word.